Time, never been with us before. Wave your hand at us so we can welcome you. We're glad you're here this morning. If you would like free information on the cults and a free copy of our magazine, Forward, published by Christian Research Institute, if you raise your hand and wave, our faithful ushers will rush towards you at their normal rate of speed. Our faithful ushers will find you. Our faithful ushers aren't here. Sorry about that. I don't know where they are. But at any rate, we'll give you the opportunity a little bit later on. And then the ushers will be here to take the offering. So we know that they will be here then. And we'll be able to get it to you. Okay. We have a number of questions. I'm going to try and answer them as rapidly as possible. Then I have an exciting announcement for you a little bit later on. I do want to tell you that the Bible Answer Man program could not be on last night because of the satellite radio. We had it on rebroadcast because of that rainstorm that we had. We put in new studios and the water seeped into the electrical currents and killed all the electricity, and we couldn't get anybody there to fix it. So we had no choice but to put it on rebroadcast, which we did last night. But next Saturday evening, the Lord willing, we will be discussing the New Age movement and the great stir that's been created about it. And we're going to be discussing different materials, including Constance Cumby's book, The Hidden Dangers of the Rainbow, and Dave Hunt's chapter on this in his new book, and a lot of other material related to it, which we think is very important and should be discussed. So next Saturday night, 9:30, you can tune in on KYMS, and you will get myself and Elliot Miller from CRI and Gretchen Pazentino from CARIS and Chet Lackey from Simon Greenleaf School of Law. We're going to be discussing the New Age movement. That'll be rebroadcast all over the country. Now, I would want you to pray about something that's very exciting. There's an opportunity for us to pick up some 78 stations in one block. A gentleman who had a program on there, which he's been unable to sustain for whatever reasons there are, is apparently going to drop all of those stations. And they are being offered to Christian Research Institute, which would put us on more than 110 stations automatically. And that's really a blessing because it would go all over the United States into these already existing markets. So, if you will please put that on your prayer agenda and remember us in prayer. We are negotiating for that this Monday and Tuesday to see if we can do that. And that would immediately move us up about 8 months ahead of schedule to our radio coverage. And that's very, very exciting because through that satellite radio, we are now able to reach all over the United States and do it live, which is very exciting. So be in prayer about that. It's really an exciting thing that's happening. There are some people here this morning from Ezekiel Ministries, evangelizing Mormons, educating Christians, and encouraging ex-Mormons. From Dallas, Texas, they have a ministry in Salt Lake City, I understand. Colleen Rawlson, are you here this morning, Colleen? Good. Stand up and those with you so we can welcome you. Anybody that's evangelizing Mormons, I am for, right to the end of the line. Did I tell you last week about the Mormon who had gotten saved, who was more than 30 years in the Mormon church? I never told you last week about that? Or did I? I thought I told you. He got saved on his deathbed. They thought he was dying. And they came in, the doctor told him he wasn't going to make it. And he was a Mormon all his life. And he had some real misgivings about Mormonism. That he was bothering him because he knew he was going to die. He wanted to be sure where he was going, so he started to pray. And a Christian came in and gave him a copy of The Maze of Mormonism. And he said, that's got to be an answer to prayer. So he read the book on his deathbed. And when he read the book, he got his Bible out and compared it with his Bible and accepted Christ on his deathbed. And God healed him. Raised him up, and he's now witnessing all over Oregon. And called me on the radio to tell me about his salvation. And he was praising the Lord. He said, 30 years in the Mormon church, and God touched him, healed him, and saved him. And now he said, I've got to be a witness. And that's exactly what he is. Needless to say, it has disturbed considerable elements of the Mormon church in that area. So we can pray for him because God has really blessed him. That's a praise report you can really thank the Lord about. Okay, welcome Colleen and those working with Ezekiel Ministries. Also, there will be a special speaker here this morning after this Bible class, who I understand will not let his messages be taped, so you can't buy the tape, simply because he does work behind the bamboo curtain, which is in China. And he has some exciting reports on what's going on in the Christian world in China. I was told that when I came in this morning. And anything that's talking about things like that, Christians ought to be interested in and praying about. So be in prayer about it, and try and stay afterwards for the service and hear that message, which I understand, which will be very, very interesting and informative. Now to our questions. Have our faithful ushers come in yet? Any of our faithful ushers arrived? Any unfaithful ones? Any of our ushers back there? Good thinking. Now, those of you that I offered free literature to, if you still would like it, if you wave your hands, they will rush towards you. Rush towards you. Just keep your hand up and wave a little bit so they can see it. I didn't know we had you as an usher, Gene, but we got you this morning. Gene was a member of the class when we had it at Melody Land. Good to see you here this morning, Gene. Just wave your hands. No, we don't want you to take offerings. We want you to hand out cards. Cards, fellas. I told you if you even suggest that offering everybody would materialize at once. No, we want cards. Are there any cards back there? I'm going to pursue this. Second time round. Cards. Little white things with lines on them. Just be faithful. No cards. Okay, while you guys are looking for some cards, we will get back to this later. Now we get to the question period, which I have to get to, so that we can complete our study this morning. Can you please comment on the subject of Scientology and Ron Hubbard? Thank you. Yeah, Scientology is a non-Christian cult, began with the publication of the book Dianetics by Ron Hubbard back in 1950. Hubbard has organized a church around his ideas and developed it into a multi-million dollar operation. It's what we call an instant analysis mind science cult. They promise for specified amounts of money to audit you, and that is to find out what's going on inside your mind and your soul. They do this by having you hang on to two tin cans, which are connected to a galvanometer-type device. Then they ask you questions. Your electrical impulses are recorded, and they are analyzing your engrams. What is an engram? That is a traumatic experience in your mind or soul from a past reincarnation, which is the trouble with all of your current troubles, the origin of all your current troubles. So Scientology capitalizes on, first of all, gullibility. Running close behind that is sheer stupidity. And finally, upon the terrible vacuum in the soul of man that is always looking for something spiritual but unwilling to submit to the sovereignty and to the grace of God. So this is what you're up against, and Mr. Hubbard has made a great deal of money over it, and many others have also, but it is a non-Christian cult that denies the Trinity, the deity of Christ, the blood atonement on the cross, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Mr. Hubbard is a very dangerous man in his thinking. We ought to pray for the people that are prisoners of this cultic system. He has no qualifications for what he does, no training in the area of psychology or psychiatry, just a science fiction writer who made it big. The horror is that it has destroyed the thinking processes, spiritually at least, of so many people. I just received a very lovely letter from his son, L. Ron Hubbard's son, who changed his name, and recently tried to get his father declared dead or to make the Scientologists produce him to see if he was mentally competent. And Hubbard finally had to come out under court pressure. He is still alive. But this guy is a born-again Christian who loves the Lord and prays for his father. But he came to my lectures in Carson City in Reno, Nevada, and was praising and thanking God for his conversion and wanted to encourage me to go on doing what I was doing because it was so important that people find out that Scientology and the cults were counterfeits and deadly to the human soul. That is the son of the founder of the Scientology cult, which is one of the most terribly influential groups running around loose today. If you want to get more information on them, write to the Reader's Digest Association, Pleasantville, New York. Reader's Digest Association, Pleasantville, New York, and ask for the 2 reprints of the articles on the Church of Scientology, fully documented, including their illegal activities. Scientology is a non-Christian cult. Do you believe there should be any special dispensation made of leftover communion elements? I understand in some Protestant churches they cannot be just thrown away because they are sanctified. Would you please comment? Well, remember that the elements for communion are simply bread and wine or bread and grape juice and have in themselves no significance. Now, the Catholic Church says when you elevate the host at the consecration to Mass, that at that moment, the body, soul, blood, and divinity of Jesus Christ is present under the accident or the appearance of bread and wine. So we have gotten the idea down through the ages that somehow or other the elements themselves have some special value. They don't, any more than this building does. Now, as soon as we leave here, the church will have gone home to eat dinner. This is not the church. This is a building sanctified for the service of God. But we are the church. Our presence sanctifies the building. So, at the Lord's table, when we take the bread and the wine or the bread and the grape juice, we are at that moment testifying to Christ's death until he comes, to his incarnation, to his death for our sins, to his resurrection from the dead, because he can't come unless he's alive, and to his second coming. So that is the significance of the Lord's table. Now, as soon as that is over, and we have had that communion with the Lord, the elements which are left over are nothing more than the elements they were before. What sanctifies it is when we are taking it at that moment of commemoration to Christ. When I was attending Catholic school, I can remember being told that when you take the host, be sure that you cup your hands like this so that you don't hold it with your fingers. And then when you take it, stick your tongue out and lift the host from your fingers or from your cup of your hand onto your tongue and do not chew it, but let it dissolve in your mouth and swallow it, because it was actually, if you were chewing it, you were chewing the body and the blood of Christ. Now, that's really carrying it, I think, far beyond anything that the Scripture is talking about. But that goes to show you what you can end up believing if you want to press it. But as far as the elements themselves are concerned, they are simply bread and wine or bread and grape juice and should not occupy our thinking. If it bothers you so much, stay afterwards and finish it off. It really bothers you that much, but I rather think that that is not the case at all. What do you think of the Newberry Ministries? Something that looks like Dewberry or Newberry Ministries. He teaches the iniquities of the fathers are passed on to the children. I don't know who he is, but the Old Testament says, quoting God, that he brings judgment to the third and the fourth generations. Judgment upon people who hate him. So, the iniquities of the fathers are visited upon the children to the third and the fourth generation of those that hate God, which means those who follow in the footsteps of their parents. If their parents hate the Lord, and they hate the Lord, and they will not serve the Lord, God will deal with them exactly the same way that he dealt with their parents. So that's the meaning of the passage in the Old Testament. Whatever he's teaching, I don't know, but it can't be passed on to Christians because Jesus took it all himself on the cross. One sacrifice for sin forever, and sat down at the right hand of God. So the Christian need not worry about this. Okay. Let's see. Conspiracy theory. This looks like an article from the Register on Constance Cumby. Walter Martin and Elliot Miller, both of El Toro's Christian Research Institute, and Brooks Alexander, the Spiritual Counterfeits Project in Berkeley, all longtime cult watchers agree there's a powerful New Age movement urging a one world order. But they stop short of buying Cumby's conspiracy theory. Her evidence, they say, is just not strong enough. That is my position. And I will be discussing this. This is an article. They interviewed me for this, the Register. I will be discussing this next Saturday evening on the Bible Answer Man program. Nobody denies that there is a New Age movement. It used to be called the Aquarian Conspiracy. It used to be called the Occultic Illuminati Conspiracy. But now it's been dubbed by a magazine the New Age Movement. Mrs. Cumby teaches that it is a vast conspiracy with 300 million people in it, and we at Christian Research Institute and everybody else are wasting our time with the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses and everybody else. We should be concentrating on the New Age Movement, because that's going to bring in the Antichrist. My response to that is, show me the evidence. Show me that there are 350 million people involved in it. You just simply can't call something New Age cult because of a vocabulary difference, because of some agreement in a certain area. I happen to agree in certain areas with the Roman Catholic Church. Does that therefore make me a Roman Catholic? Of course not. I even happen to agree with the communists in certain areas when they criticize capitalism strangling the peasants so that they can't have any land of their own. They're right. That has been done. It is being done. It is a sin of capitalism. But the sin of the communists is when they liberate the peasants from the capitalists, they make them worse slaves than they were before. But the fact that I happen to agree with a communist point doesn't make me a communist. Now, Mrs. Cumby, David Hunt, and a group of others are riding the crest of the New Age movement publicity, so-called. And anybody or any group that disagrees with them or that uses the same language or may have some points of agreement with different groups automatically is a member of that cult. That is religious McCarthyism, and it is guilt by association. Donald Gray Barnhouse once said, the way some people think, I'd hate to have them see me coming out of a garage for fear that they'd think I was a car. This is what I'm afraid of now, that this New Age movement, publicity, is going to blow it all out of proportions. So it's going to create paranoid Christians. The minute they see a rainbow, New Age. The minute they hear somebody say the millennial kingdom or whatever the phrases or terms we might want to use the New Age movement has, automatically, that's New Age. We're suspicious. You're one of them. You see? You see the paranoia that develops? That's what I'm afraid of. So I want to protect against that kind of paranoia. Still recognizing the danger. Remember John Todd? The witches will get you if you don't watch out. Remember the great conspiracy all over the country? Put food and guns and water in your basement. Todd said, Jack Chick, K. carried it all over the place in his magazines and everything. Todd went all over the country warning people about the witches were going to take over at a certain time. Look out for the occult. Look out for this revolution. Look out, look out, look out. Well, the time came and the time went, and so, thank God, did John Todd. And nobody pays any attention anymore because he was a false prophet. But, you see, at the moment, you have to learn something. If I ever taught you anything or teach you anything, learn this. Test all things. Then hang on to what's good, what's consistent with Scripture. Don't be swept away by the noise of the moment. Don't get rattled because, oh, look at all the people that believe this. And look at the Christian leaders that say that. And look at this and look at that. Baloney. Look at Scripture. Listen to the Spirit. Test everything. And when you find out that it is not true, reject it. So what if you happen to stand alone for a while? So what if people come after you like killing snakes? So what if they call you everything under the sun? One group of people right near here calls me Falter Martin. I won't name them, but they call me Falter Martin because they say, he's always finding fault. Dum-dums, that's my job. That's the task of the teachers in the church. You're supposed to do it. So if people get sore at you, it's an occupational hazard. Just live with it. I happen to be opposing this New Age hysteria right now. And I am catching it all over the place. And people are saying, you're giving aid and comfort to these people. No, I'm not. I was writing against them years ago. I was lecturing against them in the 1950s. Before Constance Cumby knew what was going on. She was a Seventh-day Adventist at the time. Or before David Hunt ever wrote a book or an article on the cults. I've been doing this a long, long time. I'm very concerned. But I'm not going to whip you up into some paranoia so that I can get you to the point where every time you see something or hear something automatically, they're after us. They're coming for you. You got to watch out for this mentality. There's enough loonies running loose now without you becoming one. That's all I'm saying. So I'm unpopular. I've been unpopular speaking against the TV evangelists that are skimming the money of God and throwing it into their own condominiums and gold-plated furnishings and everything else. That's evil. And somebody ought to talk about it instead of the church being quiet all the time. And when we see false doctrine being taught, we ought to speak out against it. Now, I said that I was going to give a review of Dr. Schuller's book, and I am going to. And I am going to set a date for doing it. I will review Dr. Schuller's book in January. January, not December, January. By that time, I will have completed the research and the material on a lot of other things for my book, The Cult of Compromise. So I will be speaking on it in the month of January, and I will review Self-Esteem, the New Reformation, and a couple of other things which I think are important. Because there is no doubt in my mind whatsoever that Dr. Schuller is teaching on biblical doctrines, contrary to the Word of God, and it must be spoken against. And people say, but after all, the gospel is being preached. That's right. The gospel is being preached, and I rejoice. But Paul knew that other Christians were preaching the gospel during his ministry, but still they were teaching error. And when they were teaching the error, Paul named them. And he named the error, even though they were Christians that preached the gospel. Hymenaeus and Philetus have erred concerning the truth. They have been teaching that the resurrection has already passed. And they are overturning the faith of some. He said that the doctrines of these people eat like canker sores in the body of Christ. And he spoke out against it. And Dr. Schuller is a Christian, and I love him in the Lord. But he does not take any biblical rebuke and does not change anything. So you are dealing with false doctrine, and it must be dealt with publicly if they won't listen privately. Well, they don't listen privately. And they don't answer their telephone calls, and they don't respond to the letters. And therefore, the Scripture says, tell it to the church. Is that right? And the minute you open your mouth and tell it to the church, guess who the bad guy is? You! That is how bad off we are today in the Christian world. That men call what is good evil, and what is evil good. And they say, look at the success. Since when is success the criteria for spirituality? For truth. I can show you some enormous successes, the Mormon Church being one of them, the Jehovah's Witnesses. I can show you success all over the place. James Pike was one of the most successful speakers in the country, but he was a heretic. Paul Tillich was a devil, but success, unbelievable success. We have to speak. If we don't speak, God will hold us accountable for our silence. So sure they're going to be mad at you. And then go right on calling me Falter Martin. I'm going to go right on doing what the Scripture says. At the Crystal Cathedral, they have unveiled a statue of Job. Suffering. Dallas Anderson, a Brigham Young University art professor who sculpted the statue of Job, will join the cathedral staff full-time in 1984 and begin work on the next two statues. Why should this surprise you? Norman Vincent Peale trots his carcass to Salt Lake City and kisses the foot of Spencer Kimball, and he's the high priest of the power of positive confession, the power of positive thinking, Norman Vincent Peale. He goes out there and pays homage to the president of the Mormon Church and calls him a great servant of God, and that old devil denies the Trinity, the deity of Christ, the blood of the cross, salvation by grace and justification by faith, and Peale is out there telling everybody the Mormons are great Christians. That's evil. Nobody wants to say anything about it. How can anybody say against Dr. Peale? He's so warm and chubby and sweet and lovable. You just want to pick him up and kiss him when you see him. He's a Christian Cupid doll. Good grief! I mean, what has ever happened to our sense of perceptivity, to discernment? If Ronald Reagan, who's a very charismatic personality, got up tomorrow morning and threw his arms around the president of the Mormon Church and called him a dear brother in the Lord with all the tremendous power of his office and everything and recognized him as such, would that change the fact that the man was evil? No. Of course not. It wouldn't make any difference who endorsed him. Do you not understand? Evil exists for the sake of evil, and it is opposed to God no matter who endorses it. Therefore, you don't want to be carried away by names, cathedrals, programs, prestige, pizzazz, all the stuff that passes for spirituality. What you want to do is ask yourself the question, is it preaching Jesus Christ? And will it defend the gospel? Is it teaching the truth? Not who's endorsing it. Is it true? Now you may think I'm a little uptight on this subject. I am! I mean, it's like living, I'm reliving. I'll tell you something. Shouldn't put this on tape, but I'll tell you. I'm reliving the 1930s when I was just a mere boy. I'm reliving the mentality of the 1930s in the 1980s, almost 50 years after the fact. You know what the mentality was of America in the 1930s? We got to get out of this depression. whatever's going to get us out of this depression is good for us. Great mistake. We're still paying for what was good for us today, 50 years later, and our great-grandchildren will be paying for it. Deficit financing. But Adolf Hitler, Joseph Stalin, were known to be mass murderers, known to be ruthless, evil men. This was a known fact in our country. And yet I can still hear the speeches on the radio. I can still see the articles in the papers telling everybody we don't have to worry about these people. They're 3,000 miles away from us. And besides, Hitler has built autobahns and he's created the Volkswagen. And people, Germany's never been better off than it is now. Look at the miracles he's been able to accomplish. And Stalin, he took them from the age of the peasants and moved them into the 5-year plans of mechanization. And look, I mean, these are great accomplishments over the bodies of millions and millions and millions of innocent people. And you sat there just as a kid and shook your head and said, something's wrong. Something's wrong. Today, 50 years later, has the church learned anything from this at all? We are sitting here looking around at the grossest evils and just shaking our heads and saying, something's wrong. Yes, something is wrong. Do something about it. Move. That's what's important. I can see what's important now. I shouldn't have talked on that subject. Thank you, Gloria. Why did you leave Melody Land? Who killed Cock Robin? I left Melody Land because there was unrepentant corruption. I said it then, I say it now. And as far as I know, it's still unrepentant. Therefore, I left because after having done everything humanly possible to avoid it, became absolutely necessary to oppose evil on the highest possible levels. I opposed it right up to the level of the board, eyeball to eyeball. And I am on tape to that effect. So far as I know, there has been no repentance, and I still continue to pray for my brothers and sisters. But evil is evil no matter who practices or what their position is, and Christians must recognize it for what it is and have nothing to do with it. Unrepentant evil cannot be cooperated with. Just remember that. Cannot be cooperated with. You have to turn away from it. If you don't, you become guilty as an accessory after the fact. I pray for Melody Land, but until there's repentance on a vast scale, I cannot endorse it. Can you please send a little light on Padre Pio? Were his wounds, the stigmata, for real? I don't know. I never examined them. Would God give the stigmata to one of his children? Stigmata is, down through the ages, a valid form, particularly at Easter time, of identification with Christ. What is the lowdown on this man? I don't know, but I know that the stigmata, the wounds in the hands and the feet and the side and around the top of the head, have appeared in the lives of many Christian saints. And therefore, it would be very difficult to say it was demonic, and I take it to be, when it's genuine, a genuine manifestation of a witness to Christ and to his suffering on the cross. Please inform our class that the Bible Answer Man shirts are available in long sleeves, as some members have asked. Listen, that was not my idea, incidentally, that shirt. People think I designed that shirt or something. I didn't. The cartoon on that is a caricature of me, designed by one of our faithful supporters, who is the sports cartoonist for the Boston Globe, and a real born-again Christian. And he supports the ministry. In fact, he pays the entire radio bill in Boston for the Bible Answer Man 6 days a week. So when he draws a caricature of me, I have to put up with it because he is definitely in the Lord's work. So he drew this caricature. Some people liked it. And Gloria Martin here, no relation to me, No cut on the profits, none for me either. Just simply went ahead and had it made up as a T-shirt. So if you are interested in it, then you can get a reproduction of it and see Gloria afterwards. You will know her by the big blue bowl and the glass of water, which I'm supposed to have stopped talking about now. Please explain Matthew 5:39. This is the last one. Matthew 5:39. But I say to you that you resist not evil. Whosoever will smite thee on the right cheek, to turn to him the other also. If any man sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whoever will compel you to go a mile, go with him too. Okay. Christ knew the custom of the Jews. In social relations, when they became angry, they would shout at you. They would call down curses on you. And then the supreme insult in the Jewish culture was to pull the beard, spit in the eye, and slap the cheek. Now, you can still see that in the Semitic world today. Still there. So, Jesus took this as an illustration. He said, do you know how you are to act towards your fellow man? Let me show you. Even if it gets to the point where they pulled the beard, spit in the eye, and slap you on the cheek, that was the supreme sacrifice. What? On the cheek. You'll be willing to take the second blow. The second blow. Because it is a testimony to your willingness to leave the matter at the judgment seat of God rather than to try and resolve it yourself. Jesus knew that there is something within the nature of man that causes his anger and his hatred to turn to grudging respect if you are willing to take what he does to you in the form of abuse. Something happens. People change when these things occur. Jesus knew that. After all, he created the nature of man. Even though it was fallen, he knew this was true. So, that's what we're supposed to do in normal activities of life. Take what comes, even abuse. Turn the other cheek meant, even to the point, if you get hit on one cheek, as in their culture, be willing to accept the second blow. Now, one minor footnote. Jesus did not say after the second blow that it was wrong to defend yourself. He did not say stand there and have your brains beat out. He said be willing to take the insult. But if it gets to the place where you're going to have to preserve yourself, he told his disciples at one time to go out and purchase a sword. And if necessary, sell their cloak to do so. So much for the alleged pacifism of Jesus Christ, which I wish the pacifists would read every once in a while to refresh their memories. Now our faithful ushers are rushing toward you. Gentlemen, do you have any cards for people to fill out? Do we have any cards for people to fill out? Somebody answer me. Somewhere. You have any cards for people to fill out? The offering envelopes in the pew. If you'd like free information, use the offering envelope in the pew and write your name and address and the church you attend on it. And we will be happy to pick it up in the offering in just one moment. Will the ushers come forward? And we'll send you the information as rapidly as possible. Let's unite our hearts before the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we worship Thee for Thy kindness to us in Jesus Christ. We ask Thee to sanctify this offering by the Word of God and the prayer we now offer to You through Christ our Lord. Amen. I have one announcement to make before our devotional study this morning. I have been telling you about Christian Research Institute's opportunity to build our World Religion Center. We have been negotiating for the property for this and for the financing for the last year. I'm happy to be able to announce that we made an offer to the church that owns the property in San Juan Capistrano, and they have agreed to sell it to us. That is number one. Number two, the property is evaluated. A according to the properties around it, in excess of $400,000. The property. It's almost 4 acres. In San Juan, you can't buy any land. Colwell Banker already owns it. So the land is at a premium. It's like Newport Beach. So the Lord made it possible for us to make this contact, and I followed it through, talked with the pastor, prayed, we came in, made them an offer, and they suggested we not make the offer because it was too low, but we just didn't have the money to do it. So we prayed again and went back, and we made them a second offer. We are buying 4 acres of prime land for our World Religion Center for $250,000, which is $150,000 below the market value of the land in the town now, as of the moment I speak. So the church gave us a discount of $150,000. They also made one other stipulation. They said that they would be willing to take a down payment on the property and carry a mortgage on it for 15 years so that it would be possible for us to begin building in the first quarter of next year. That I considered to be an answer to prayer. After I made the offer to the church, the accountant for the church looked at me and smiled. And I said, "What are you smiling at?" He said, "I believed that that would be the figure you would offer, and I told the board that, did I not?" And they all nodded their head. I said, "There's no way you could have known. Only God and I knew. Not even my own board. God and I." So I knew it was of the Holy Spirit. So the land is available. Now, please pray about this. It's very important. Christian Research Institute must produce $87,000 cash to take possession of property subordinated to construction, which means we can build immediately. We need $87,000 to do it, and that will give us title to land worth $400,000. I consider that to be an answer to prayer. Amen? Okay. Now, I'm not taking an offering, so you can relax, those of you who are beginning to twitch. I can see that. I'm not a con man. You know that. I'm just telling you the truth. The truth is, we do need $87,000. If you know anybody that needs a tax break, one brother came up to me after the class last week and said, I may need a tax break. I'd like to talk to you this week. Please talk to me. Anybody that needs a tax break at all at the end of the year is a write-off. We'll give you a write-off on the contribution. Anything that you know of, anything, pray, please. But I have to have $87,000 in the month of December, which I have already gone ahead by faith and made the arrangements for the deposit. I do not know where I'm going to get it, I'll tell you that, except that I know there's somebody that's interested in what I'm doing. And he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and I suspect some of them will go to the slaughterhouse for prime Black Angus steaks. At any rate, that's our need. Pray about it. We need $87,000. That's the figure. I need it in the month of December. And you're saying that's an awful lot of money. That's nothing compared to the resources of God. So what we want to do is pray. So will you join with me in prayer that the Lord will provide that? If you have any ideas, any means, any thoughts at all, please talk to me about it, because this is something I have committed to on faith, and I believe God for it. And the only way we're going to get it is to go out, tell the Lord's people, and pray about it. So I'm telling you, pray and see what the Lord will lead you or somebody else to help us do. Remember, it's the first research center for the cults and the occult and comparative religions in the entire history of the Christian church. It is a first, number one. You have a chance to participate in a missionary operation for God that we have never had before. Computerize the cults, produce the information, be able to send it all over the world, and for the first time, keep track of what they're doing so that we can do something about it. Real opportunity. That's the fulfillment of my life dream, and I'm going to work as hard as I can to make it a reality. join with me in prayer that the Lord will do this. Now, I will not take an offering in the class for that at all. I'm simply bringing it out as a matter of prayer. I believe in the power of prayer. The Scripture says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous person avails much. Every person in this room this morning is as righteous as God Himself by faith in Jesus Christ. And therefore, our prayers will be heard. We know if we ask anything in accordance with His will, He hears us. So let's make that a covenant of prayer, that the Lord will provide this very definitely in the month of December. God's Christmas gift to the church, the first chance we've ever had to do something about 34 million people who are out there trying to convert us. What a challenge to reach out and convert them in Jesus' name. I'd like you to open your Bible for our devotion this morning. Due to our question period, our time has slipped by us very rapidly. But I'd like you to turn your Bibles, if you will, to the book of the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. And I'd like this morning to just concentrate on one small incident. Simon Peter had a remarkable encounter with the Holy Spirit. He had not eaten his lunch, Acts chapter 10, verse 9. And Peter went up to the top of a house to pray about the sixth hour of the day, noon. He became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they were getting ready, he had a vision. The King James said he fell into a trance. The Bible says in the Greek, a vision was displayed before him. He saw heaven opened and a certain great sheet descending out of heaven. And it was knit at the four corners and let down to the earth. In it were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. There came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." He said, "Not so, Lord, I've never eaten anything that's common or unclean." And the voice spoke with him again the second time, "What God has cleansed, that do not call common." This was done three times. The vessel was received up again into heaven. Now, while Peter puzzled in himself what this vision that he had seen meant, the men that were sent from Cornelius' house made inquiry at Simon's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, surnamed Peter, was staying there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said, the Holy Spirit, "Behold, three men are seeking for you. Arise, get down, go with them, question nothing, for I have sent them." I want you this morning, in just the brief time that we have together, to realize that it's not the quantity of time that counts, it's the quality of time. And here, in the brief time that we have, God has a quality message for you and for me. Peter was a self-righteous Jew who would not publicly eat with the Gentiles and never had eaten anything unclean. He had obeyed the law of Moses. Paul rebuked him because Peter fudged a little bit. When the Jews weren't around, he ate with the Gentiles. But when the Jews were around, he ate only with the Jews. Paul said, he rebuked him to his face because he was wrong. He did not understand fully the grace of God. The grace of God was so great that it could consider the Gentile dogs who were cast off from the kingdom of God because of their rebellion against God, as just as sanctified as the most righteous Jew who had kept the law all his life. All the Gentile had to do was believe on the Messiah of Israel that the Jews had rejected, and God counted them righteous and acceptable. Their righteousness was in the Messiah who died and rose again. Now, Peter hadn't gotten this message fully yet. So he goes up to a roof, and he's a little hungry, and he's praying, and suddenly the Lord gives him a vision. A great sheet comes down out of heaven. All kinds of unclean animals are in it. And the voice says, "Get up, Peter! Kill them and eat. You're hungry." Peter says, "Not me. No, sir. I have never, ever eaten anything unclean. Look at that garbage up there. That's common. Look, I'm a Jew. I can't do that." God said, "What I have cleansed, don't you call common." In other words, what God was telling Peter was, listen, the people that I accept, don't you dare turn your back on. And then the Holy Spirit gets into the act in a very definite way. And this is the point of our devotion this morning. The Holy Spirit speaks to him and gives him a message that he can't possibly meet. Mistake. Verse 20. Verse 19. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Arise," notice this, "get up, get down, go with them, doubt nothing." I want you to notice the sequence. Before you can be of service to God, you've got to get up and move. And there's so many Christians lying on their backs prostrate from the problems and pressures of life that they can't understand why they haven't got any blessings in their lives. You know why? Because they're still flat on their back with Peter. And they haven't gotten up. So the first thing God said to him was, "Get up on your feet and get moving." Tells you something about the character of God, doesn't it? He's an activist. He's not passive. "Get up and move it out." That's what he said to Peter. And then he said something else to him. "Go with them and doubt nothing." So get up, get down, stairs, go with them, and doubt nothing. Question nothing. Now, here it is. Why? That's the question most people would ask. Why? Why question nothing? These are Gentiles. I'm a Jew. I'm an apostle. I deal with the Jews. Why? Answer: none of your business. You got that? This is God now. To our wise, none of your business. I sent them. Question nothing. I'd just like to take that phrase this morning and try and make it part of our Christian life and experience on a practical level. If you really want to please the Lord, then obey what He says and question nothing. You say, "But I have questions." So what? "I have doubts." Big deal. "I have things that are, I don't really know whether I should do something or not because of, I'm really not sure." If God said it, question nothing. do it. So what did Peter do? Downstairs, met them. I'm supposed to go with you. And, modern translation, he splits with them. You young people, of course, will appreciate that. You older people probably don't know what I'm talking about. He leaves with them. And this is what Peter learned from this experience. Verse 34. Of a truth, he woke up. I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. You got the message. The fact that you're circumcised doesn't give you any standing with God at all. The fact that you spent your life keeping the law doesn't give you any standing with God at all. The only thing that gives you standing with God is if you doubt nothing and move out to do exactly what you're told to do. And everything that Peter had that he counted as righteousness went down the tubes in a microsecond. And he suddenly realized what the truth of the whole thing was. God was saying to him, look, that uncircumcised Gentile I intend to save. And therefore, what I am going to cleanse, don't you ever call common. Shape up, Peter, because I'm going to rub your nose in the sheep that came down from heaven. Because those animals represented the Gentiles who were unclean in the sight of God. And God said, they're not unclean anymore, Peter. I am not a respecter of persons. Conclusion. I understand. Oh, isn't that wonderful? He got the message. I understand. God is no respecter of persons. This bugs the Calvinists here, but it's there. In every nation, he that fears God and performs righteousness is accepted by him. So that the word of God is guaranteed to be brought to people who will turn to him and seek his righteousness. People say to me, what's going to happen to the people in the foreign lands that have never heard the gospel? God is not going to send them to hell because they haven't heard the gospel. Here in the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit says, in every nation there are people that fear him and that seek him. And God says, if you fear me and you seek me, I will send to you redemption, just as I have done with the house of Cornelius. If you go to hell, you will go there, Gentiles who have never heard the name of Jesus, because you have not practiced righteousness and sought for me. You say, but you mean that unregenerate people can practice righteousness? Yes. They can seek for God. They can reach out for him. And when they do, they are practicing righteousness. And he will do for them exactly what he has done for all mankind in all history. He will send to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. The word, verse 36, which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say you know, which was published through Judea, began after Galilee, after the baptism which John preached. And then he preaches to them the gospel. Look at verse 44. By George, that ought to rev up your engines for the whole day. Verse 44. While Peter was speaking these words, the Holy Spirit descended upon them, and they erupted in tongues, as at the day of Pentecost. Conclusion? God decides who's clean and unclean. God decides what's common and uncommon. God decides without respect of persons, according to the counsel of his own will. And God's message to you and to me is the same as it is to Peter, get up, get down there into the street, go out and proclaim the gospel, and do it because I told you so. And then he adds a little needle, as the Jews would say, a little nudge, so that we'll never forget it. Don't doubt me. Obey me. For obedience is better than sacrifice. Peter learned a great lesson. Let's us learn it. If you want to serve the Lord, get up out of the days of your sins. Go out into the highways and byways. Doubt nothing. And preach Christ. And if you will, God will do the same thing in your life and my life He did in Peter's. Preaching salvation by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. Amen. Our Father, eternal God, we kneel in Thy presence in our spirits and souls and minds to worship Thee and to thank Thee for Thy great salvation. As You taught Peter, so teach us that we are to reach out to the world around us, counting nothing common or unclean, but to recognize that by the blood of Jesus Christ, Thou hast made sacrifice for the sin of the whole world. For He is the satisfaction for all our sins, and not ours only, but for the sins of all mankind. Help us to have compassion as Peter did, and to doubt nothing, and to obey You through Christ our Lord. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and grant thee peace. Now till Jesus Christ come again and then forever, in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand up, please, with me, and let's sing together. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. Lord bless you.